Christ is risen. Alleluia.
He is risen indeed.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, and most especially to you, Natalie, Emily, Daphne, Zane, Coraline, and Matthew, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is taken from our gospel reading from the 20th chapter of St. John, with an emphasis on these words. Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. There's a long-standing tradition in the art world of depicting the 12 apostles of Jesus in paintings, holding certain relics or instruments that have become associated with either their office in the church, their role in the gospel narrative, or even the method of their martyrdom. St. Peter, for instance, can often be seen holding a pair of keys, representative of Jesus bestowing on him and the whole office of the holy ministry with the office of the keys, that is, the authority to bind and loose sins in his stead. Likewise, St. Matthew is generally portrayed as carrying either a book or a scroll, and sometimes even a knife. The book, because of his contribution to the church as the author of the gospel bearing his namesake, or the knife, because of the legend of his martyrdom that held that he was flayed alive for his confession. St. James and his staff, St. Philip with a basket of bread, and who could forget Judas Iscariot, often portrayed with a bag of coin. Each of these motifs represents something significant about the life or the ministry or the death of the men who Jesus called to come and follow him. Unique among them, however, is usually the depiction of St. Thomas, whose encounter with the resurrected Christ is the focus of our gospel reading for today. He is often seen in art holding either a spear after the historic tradition of his death, or, somewhat curiously, he can be seen holding a carpenter's measure. Now, scholars and historians point to a couple of different reasons for why this might be, ranging from the mundane to the outright heretical. First are the apocryphal texts, which detail the ministry of the apostles and which hold Thomas to have been active in the area of India, where he oversaw the construction of several churches, becoming known along the way in the region as a gifted architect. Another, however much less orthodox, theory posits that the measure is a reference to Christ's own work as a carpenter with his earthly father, Joseph. Now, what makes this idea so scandalous is the idea that it claims to address the mystery of who exactly Thomas was the twin of by claiming that he might have been the brother of Jesus himself, and so followed also after the family business. However, a quick look at the birth narrative of Jesus is sufficient for us to firmly reject this notion. But this brings us to a third possibility, and one that I would like you to focus on as the topic of meditation for today. That being that the use of the measure to identify Thomas as a reasoned and critical thinker, and what this would mean for him in today's gospel reading. These characteristics of Thomas are not pulled out of thin air, but they can most clearly be seen in his dialogue with Jesus in the famous words of John 14. Here, Jesus, preparing his disciples for his imminent departure, consoles them and teaches them with these words. He says, "I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going." Now, hearing these hopeful words of promise, it is Thomas who responds to Jesus' teaching with the all-important question. He says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" It's important to understand in this passage that Thomas is not trying to be difficult. Rather, he sees clearly what we in the Lutheran Church confess in our small catechisms, namely that the knowledge of Christ and his salvation does not come to us innately. That is, we cannot understand it of our own reason and strength. Indeed, we confess that we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, or come to him. However, Thomas, understanding that he could not reason his way to eternal life, asks his Lord to show him the way. And to this question, Jesus famously responds, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This simple gospel truth is the core of all of Christian theology and therefore the kernel of Jesus' teaching to his disciples. Consequently, it is what we teach to our confirmands in the church to this very day, that in Christ alone there is forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Far from doubting this truth, Thomas seems to have clung to it fervently, so much so that the very cross of his Lord Jesus Christ, the instrument of his salvation, became for Thomas a stumbling block. Seeing his teacher and his Lord crucified on the cross, seeing him laid to rest in Joseph's tomb, Thomas's faith was shattered. It was shattered because he, like the other 10, assumed that the object of that faith was now dead. Last week, Pastor Edwards gave a beautiful sermon that stressed the importance of St. Paul's point that if we worship a dead God, then we, of all people, are most to be pitied. Without the hope of the resurrection, our faith would be in vain, and all that we believe and suffer for its sake would be fruitless. And friends, this is the reality that Thomas was facing in the opening of today's passage. When the others tell Thomas, "We have seen the risen Lord," Thomas responds out of his agony. He demands that same assurance which his brothers had already witnessed. He says, "Unless I see in his hand the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Friends, who could blame him? After all, recall that last week, when the women came to the disciples, testifying what they had witnessed at the empty tomb, all the disciples were in agreement. This must be nothing more than an idle tale, wishful thinking. They were being asked to believe the unbelievable, the miracle that defies all human reason and logic. Their doubt, though we often consider it foolish in the church today, given what we know, was completely and entirely rational. For the laws of science clearly demonstrate that the dead do not rise. In fact, it is one of the first and most bitter lessons that we learn in this body and life. Knowing this, Jesus does not begrudge his disciples' rational doubts, but instead he meets them with irrational grace. He restores them to faith by appearing before them in his own resurrected flesh. He speaks words of comfort to them with his mouth. He sits at table and he eats with them. He breathes on them his spirit and he touches them with his hands. Jesus demonstrates the validity of his resurrection by coming to them with evidence that they could see with their eyes and hear with their ears and touch with their hands. By this visitation, they all came to believe that which they previously assumed to be impossible. All of them except, of course, that is, for Thomas. You see, what separated Thomas from the others was not his doubt, as we so often assume, for they all shared that doubt. It was that he distinctly seemed to be wrestling with that doubt all by himself. He was not finding comfort and support in the fellowship of his brothers in Christ. He was not even present where Jesus was in the upper room with the ten when he first appeared. Because of this separation, because of this distance, Thomas did not find himself present to receive those gifts that Jesus gave to strengthen his disciples' faith. And the consequence was apparent. He remained in that doubt, and his doubt was compounded. Let this be a lesson to you, our confirmands, this morning. Natalie, Emily, Daphne, Zane, Coraline, and Matthew, knowledge is a wonderful gift of God, which you all have grown in these last 2 years, but knowledge alone does not constitute faith. Faith comes by being present for God's gifts of grace. Therefore, what you experience today at the speaking of your vows and the reception of the Holy Eucharist, this is not a graduation. Rather, it is a commencement. This is but the start, the first steps of your life of discipleship. You see, you six, like every other Christian who came before you, will experience in your lives moments of trial and grief and doubt. Do not let these things drive you away from the church, but let them compel you back to it. For here and here alone, this is the place where Christ serves you with his means of grace, his word and sacraments, which defy the rationale of our human minds by the mystical union of those things that we can see and taste and touch with the very presence of our Lord Jesus himself, who comes through them to console us with the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, your pastors, your parents, your teachers, your friends here at Faith, we urge you, remain here in these things. For you see, it was not until Thomas was present with the others for Jesus' second appearance that the comfort and the peace of the resurrection were truly made known to him. When Jesus came fleshly again to address his wayward disciple, it was not in the way that you or I might have expected. Jesus didn't come in wholly justified outrage and condemnation for his stubborn lack of faith. No, Jesus comforted Thomas with that same irrational grace with which he comforted the other ten. He said to him, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Don't doubt your eyes, Thomas. Experience with your senses and your rational mind the grace of your God which confounds all human knowing, the peace of Christ which passes all understanding. See your risen Lord and let your heart be glad." Seeing the incomprehensible grace of God in the flesh and blood of his teacher and his friend, who was once dead and now who stood before him alive again, Thomas cried out with words of faith so profound, so beautiful, that they are still confessed in the church to this day. Thomas fell to his knees in front of his risen Savior and exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." For Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is Lord and God indeed. Learn this lesson well, confirmands, and all you saints of the Lord. Be where Christ has promised to be, that you would receive his every blessing and benefit. Be also in fellowship with one another. lifting each other up by faithful witness and through acts of love and service. Come into this holy house, where the grace of God is manifested time and time again to instill in you strengthen in you life-giving faith. Come and remain, for here is Christ Jesus, your Lord and your God, present to meet all of your doubts and fears with the riches of his grace. In his most good and gracious name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.